Australian Bible Church, Sunday, July the 15th, 2012. Presbyterian Church following the Bible, where the wisdom lies, without qualification. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where the salvation rises, without compromise by faith. This morning, the Messiah in message and motion. Mark 7:31 to Mark 8:35. We start with the message in motion at Mark 7:31. And our first consideration is practicalities. The messenger of the covenant, the Messiah, giving a message in motion. Central to his action. So he entered this morning at his healing of a deaf mute. Well, he had a speech impediment. He couldn't be clearly heard. Deaf as well. I noticed that Christ took him aside. It was no mere public demonstration by a work with an individual on the part of the great physician. It was an intimate and personal, a private, to some extent, and near, a close thing. It involved some sort of interaction and interchange. Here was the direct power of the Creator who had made, having no difficulty at all, in restoring what had been spoiled. It is not difficult for him. Though it is work. Remember when he said, virtue has gone out of me? When the woman touched him amidst a multitude and through faith gained power and deliverance and healing? So he put his fingers in the ears of the man. He also put spittle on his tongue. Jesus looked up to the sender as power source in combination with himself for work on earth. He sighed since the world laid on him a heavy burden. Mark 5:30 speaks in this area and stated the command, be opened. Just as once before, when he was in the fishing boat and the disciples were concerned for their safety, he said, be stilled or be muzzled to the wind and the waves. He was accustomed to giving commands. And the Lord said, let there be light. I mean, lots of CEOs could say about 1,000 factories, let there be light, and there was light. So how about that? You give a command if you've got the power, the articulation, the reticulation, the means, the resources. Do you imagine God doesn't have the resources when people like us, derivatives, do, within our own ambit? When God speaks, you listen and act. He looked up to his power source, which he was acting in. If you don't believe me, he said at one stage, believe me for my works. As it says in Psalm 34, 5-6, they look to him. That's what you have to do. Look in faith to your absolute presidential universe creating CEO and expect business according to the standing orders which are called promises and premises. They looked to him and were radiant. This poor man, says Psalm 34, cried out and the Lord heard him. Think about that. He hears. He is equipped to make hearing to hear. Therefore ask in faith. Again in Isaiah 45:22-23, it says, look to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Look! Famous relative Spurgeon, the great preacher in his salvation. Hearing and speech alike were restored. And despite his request not to broadcast that on the vocal waves they used then, the more he said not to, the more they did it. It is apparent that some of the means of compassion used by Christ, such as healing, were not isolated events. but they are to be seen in terms of the total ministry of truth. He wasn't trying to make a name as a faith healer. He was moving to save sinners, using healing as an instrument to attract attention, show compassion, and do good in the process of achieving far more important things, important as those undoubtedly are. Which is better? To ease the pain while you're sinking, because somebody helps you, though he can't bring you up to the water, or to bring you to deliverance from drowning? The intermediate actions are nothing if you don't get the eventual. I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, he said. That's the point. What was the reaction of the people to this intimate miracle? I mean, fingers, spittle. When God became a man, he did it for a reason. Men sin, they have man-type things to pay for. He became man and paid for them in a man-type format, yet without sin. And he did it thoroughly. Somebody who knows about ears and what they feel like and can see what they feel like to those who suffer, that's somebody deeply involved and you can trust. He knows what he's talking about. All this was part of the new season of God's self-manifestation, which had been predicted for so long. One of the ones I love particularly is Hosea 13:14. It comes so suddenly, it's so absolute, it's so short. I, says God, will ransom them from the power of the grave, or of hell. I will ransom them. Sin brings hell, or pardon. God says, I will ransom. I'll pay what it takes. They're deficient. They're defective. They can't stand. They can't run. They can't work. They can't inhabit habit. They're a disgraced, defoliated sort of plant. But I'll ransom them from the power of hell. I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I'll be your plagues, says God. God is going to plague death. Oh, grave, I will be your destruction. Method, redeem. Redeem means pay. Pay here. Of course, Psalm 22 tells you how it was done with the crucifixion. Psalm 16 tells you what was done next, the resurrection of the same body. But the important thing is here, the action he took with the death was precisely the sort of thing predicted, as in Isaiah 35, almost word for word with what the people said. 7:37 of Mark, they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. What does that mean? What things? Well, if you're doing a spelling test and you come best out of 4,000... you've done all things well. What things? Well, spelling, of course. If the Messiah comes along and does things miraculously to the extent no one's ever done before, well, what are you looking at? What comparison? What standard? What criteria? Oh, what the Messiah is supposed to do. What does it say then in Isaiah 35? It's going to be the work of what is endlessly shown as the Messiah when his power comes transformingly to this earth. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. Clear enough, isn't it? The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a deer. Remember when the apostles, after the death of Christ, were doing their early works, as in Acts 2, 3, 4. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. Get that? There is what the French call a patron, a certain manifest vigor and strength and vitality about it. They shall not just talk, they shall sing. There is a lavish exuberance which goes far beyond mere measly little efforts to make someone feel better. Christianity is not about feeling better. That may be incidental. It is about being better because you are made better and regenerated. Well, these then were things on the way. He has done all things well. In other words, since these words nearly coincide with those, the people were estimating this person They were, of course, considering him. Art thou the Messiah? Art thou he that should come? Of course, it was singing like larks in spring. Are you the one? These folks are incredible. They're masterful. Thousands of people are healed. They're fed. The dead are raised. He speaks like, well, beyond the scholars. He speaks with simple authority and complete understanding. Could he be the Messiah? Yeah, except it will cost you plenty if you follow him. So often that's the way with truth, isn't it? Well, they asked the question. As we continue to look at the message in motion, we come now to priorities and pollutants in the chapter 8 of Mark in the first part. Well, there they are. Amazingly, they've been following him for 3 days. That's pretty good. You go to a university lecture and you maybe have a 2-hour lecture. But to follow someone for 3 days, well, that's getting into far deeper water. That shows dedication, devotion. They've never seen anything like it. There was never anything like it to see. Christ shows compassion, understanding, and discernment, making him the sort of savior you can trust. If I send him away hungry, he says, after 3 days, he's looking at it, he's considering the details. They'll faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. He considers where they've come from. He's made it his business to be informed. I just wish certain governments would do the same. Then his disciple answered him, how can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? How? Get back to the Bible, get back to God, get back to his power, get back to his morals, get away from all the slippery slope that this country is currently following, to the point they're considering same-sex marriage not to be allowed to have the thing, but to recognize it as if they wanted to box Christ's ears continually for 12 hours, brutally to twist the thorns of commandment breaking into his head, whip him. Don't you understand that this is asking for it and playing on his mercy? But will they understand in time? One can hope and pray. And so, of course, how many loaves? 7. And so, away we go. He multiplies it. If God made the world, he can make bread. If he can raise the dead, he can feed the living. So they ate in the field and they took up 7 large baskets. He sent them away. He got into the boat immediately. He came to another region. At this, we come now from the priorities. Seek first the kingdom of heaven and these things will be added. To the pollutants, the Pharisees come and say, show us a sign! Show us something to demonstrate what this is all about. Show us a sign. Can you do something? No, sparkling, startling. Nowadays they'd say, good for the TV. Show us something. Can you do it? When Herod wanted him to do something later, he just declined. Christ is not a sensationalist, whatever may be the case with some Pentecostal areas. Christ is not, I repeat, a sensationalist, the exact opposite. Why does this generation seek a sign, he said? Assuredly, I tell you, no sign shall be given to this generation. I mean, consider it. The blatant blindness of spirit, of course, met with rebuke. They had been exposed to the feeding of 5,000, the feeding of 4,000. They hadn't been there to hear of it. It's their area of religion. They've seen, heard, been in the midst of healings innumerable. And they have the sublimely twisted, tormented folly to ask, show us a sign. It's like going to a place when you're begging for food and being given a 3-course dinner so your stomach is almost bursting and say, show us some food. It is almost insane. It is professional blindness. And it seems to me that there is no blindness greater than the blindness with starch for example, with a singularity. Singularity. This pressure and power and force and substance and explosion and amazing things created through a devastating explosion. And all those things have to be present for it to happen. And they talk about a singularity. That's a multiplicity. All from nowhere. Professional blindness is one of the worst things. There are none so blind, goes the old saying, as those who will not see. And so they had their just rebuke. These caviling critics, looking at Jesus and asking for a sign, merely shuffled the spiritual feet, asked questions virtually inane, in the very face of the plenary works and words of God. Now off they went. They finished all this, and then the disciples find that they'd taken no bread. 8:14. No bread. No food. Provisional mess up. Oh dear. He said to them, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Leaven? The stuff that raises bread. The stuff that makes it nice and airy. So he's thinking of what Pharisees have and Herod has, or the philosophies of those who follow either of these, in terms of a leaven, that which makes it rise, become edible, attractive. He says, beware, in other words, of the type of principles used, the type of teaching given by Herod and those who follow him for their main plank in life, and the Pharisees. The disciples said to themselves, that's a strange saying, isn't it? I suppose it's because we haven't got any bread. And Christ said to them, why do you reason because we have no bread? You know, it's like talking about pink bats to go in houses, wrong ones, not suitable. And what you need is to stir intelligent enterprise with just supervision in an orderly fashion to increase the power of the nation and not to throw frivolous things about. Why are you talking about little things like this? Little things? I thought that the bread was the whole issue. I didn't have any. That seems simple. Do you not perceive or understand? He said, is your heart still hardened? Having no eyes? Having eyes, don't you see? Having ears, don't you hear? That other guy, he couldn't hear, but you got ears. Can't you hear? Notice that Jesus doesn't always say a thing explicitly. A good teacher, he sometimes allows time for the penny to drop, the thought to arise, the stimulus to overcrowd the wrong interpretation until we're drawn into the light. When I broke the 5 loaves, he said, for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? I said, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? 7. How is it that you don't understand? Bread is a simple thing compared with understanding. Eating is a little thing compared with the one who does the eating. Getting energy is a little thing compared with what you're going to do with it when you get it. How is it you don't understand? There are priorities, spiritual vision, understanding, being aware of the piloting of God, your Creator, of the redemption that's in Him, of His ways which He has chosen, getting near to God, drawing near to God so that He might draw to you. These are priorities. And so we get into the area of meaning and teaching. So now we move from message in motion to message in meaning, the second part of our thoughts about the Messiah and message and motion. Some things happen with an emphasis on action, some things with an emphasis on meaning. They both have both. Swift and majestic in motion, in the very midst of waves of event, like a giant liner plunging from the docks to the seas, Christ now moves more decisively to interpretation. From these the meaning wonders to wisdom freely with his disciples. First of all, in message and meaning, we we come to healing and faith, 8:22-26. Christ finds a blind man. They begged him to touch him. Notice again the exceedingly human side of things. Not, have that fellow devil with you. Fix him up, would you, somebody? I mean, do I have to do everything around here? No, not at all. Please touch him. Personal and intimate. If the man is heavily infected with something, well, you're exposed. Be personal. Be interpersonal. Get close. Don't be like a dictator in some great area of commissioners. Get close. Touch him. Touch him. He took his hand and led him. Appropriate when the guy's blind, isn't it? He deals with the case as it is. Away from the throne. He puts spittle on his eyes and his hands on him. What could more intimately show the involvement of God with man? Not distant and featureless, but grandly involved to the last detail, at whatever level it takes. He made us. He's not ashamed of us, except for our sin. Look up, he said. First of all, the man had seen people dimly, like trees walking. You can imagine it, can't you? They're trying to focus. And you see these images. Men look like trees, but they're walking. It's all confusing. Look up, he says. We must see not only what's happening, but the source. Christ came because he was sent. He had to be awakened to the source. As subordinate to saving faith in himself as Savior, this was not to be a subject for fame, however. He didn't want a surge of willful self-seeking healing to come as a whole lot of people overwhelmed him, seeking healing, 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 healing. Healing? Good. Seeking it? Good. Seeking it first? Bad. Overwhelming more important things by seeking this first? Bad. Time and order. Place and priority. This applies. Christ did not want to be overwhelmed by a mass of people seeking secondary things. What would be the possible good of that? If the subordinate means of attracting someone to himself, such as healing, were to become an idol, healing, he healed me, isn't it marvelous, he's a healer, and you forget that what needs healing most of all is your heart, it's just like an idol. You had a case like that in Numbers 21:9, 2 Kings 18:4, the bronze serpent. They looked to that serpent when they were in the wilderness, it was bronze, it was lifted up, it was subdued, it was high, it was visible, you were safe from it, you were looking at your enemy lifted up under the heavens of God, and by faith they were healed. Later on, we read, it became an object of worship, an idol. This has to be avoided. Many things help, but never make the secondary primary, and never make subordinate means into ultimate repositories of reality. And so we come to facts and phrasing, 8:27-33. Who do men say that I am? Says Christ at Caesarea Philippi. Well, looking to Matthew 16 as well, we find that Peter finds that he is the Son of the living God, the Messiah of Psalm 2, in other words. This finding that Jesus was the actual Son of the living God, he shared freely. Shortly after, he acted with a sort of quasi-papal presumption. Now look here, Christ, let me tell you something. You've been telling us that you're going to go and die and do a whole lot of things like this. You know, you can't do that. You can't. Look, you're vital to this world. You should live and not die. Look, let's get rid of these intoxicating ideas. Now, admittedly, I put words into Peter's mouth, but it appears from what is said that Peter had something to say to the contrary when Christ did this. Peter took him aside. Christ took aside these people to heal them. Peter takes Christ aside to straighten him out. A truly papal presumption. Christ answers this sort of self-elevation of some Christian over others. One is your master. One is your teacher. You are all brethren. Call no man on earth father, O Roman Catholicism, Catholicism. How dare they flatly contradict and deliver. You are all brethren. One. One? Is that so hard to comprehend? It isn't two. The answer to Peter gave him a lesson not to be forgotten. As you see in 1 Peter 5, when he says, I also am an elder. How far from he who is between God and man, as one of the popes has said. Peter, having taken Christ aside, was given one or two important and imposing points. He was shrivelingly subdued by the Savior for his presumption in daring to imagine that God could be his disciple. Hadn't he just identified him? Don't you realize if that is the Savior, if that is the Son of the living God, that he speaks the words, as in John 12:48-50, that he has been commanded, and to try to correct him is to correct God, to make of yourself a sort of self-vested idol, which of course is the nature of the papacy, because it takes the power to tell you what it means, whatever you think. You are all brethren. Oh no, what in the world are you? I'm between God and man. Don't know anything about it. Where'd you get that from? So Peter was given this complete answer. Many wrote in the scriptures, not just one. And all of them together formed some sort of a foundation with Christ, a doctrinal foundation, with Christ the cornerstone, as in Ephesians 2. That's not just someone else, and that's doctrine. They're all there as the doctrinal foundation, as the word of the living God. He's given it. But even there, Christ is the cornerstone. And when it comes to who is the rock, well, you only have to look into the scripture. Psalm 62, verses 1 to 2. Psalm 18:31, 2 Samuel 22:32-33, Isaiah 44:8, there is no other rock, I don't know any, says God. Are these people trying to educate God all over again to follow Peter's mistake as though that was their masterpiece instead of Peter's madness at that occasion? Petros, stone. Petra, large living rock. You, Peter. Peter had said, you are the Christ by faith. That was the rock. Christ seen by faith is where you are placed. There is no other rock. There is no other foundation. There is no other name. Oh yes, there is. It's the Pope and the Virgin. Oh, that'd be ridiculous. That is another name. Can't you read? There is no other name given among men under heaven on earth. None. There is no other foundation. No. There is no other rock. I don't have any. Correcting God becomes professional blindness. Again, the Son of the living God is not a substitute in phrases for the condition of your heart. It's a designation of what is found. Flesh and blood didn't show you this, Peter, but my Father in heaven. And all of us have to have our eyes opened by the Father in heaven. We know that he would like all to be reconciled to himself. How do we know that? Why haven't you read it in Colossians 1? He tells us. Any theology which denies it is in flat enmity to the word of God, let's face it. Just as those who have it all faced upon the festering human will are also from John chapter 1. not by the will of man. It is perfectly apparent that the will of man is what God condemns, John 3:19. This is the condemnation. Even when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, not that the world should be condemned, but it still is human preference, foreknown by God, always having the heart of compassion of Christ, and knowing his own, he forces it on no one. The Son of the living God. How much better than the Islamic, communist, Nazi, and other means so often shown by so many in these segments of unmitigated slaughter. Recently, this week, one of these groups was saying, yes, this is great, praise Allah, we have been killing all these Christians. Is this great? Is this wonderful? Does this really do things? Lift you up. Let us face it. Islam may be this, that, and the other, but the Quran is one thing. And large pockets of Islam, including mighty nations with immense financial power, are more or less, with this group or that group, underwriting, instilling, forging, and forcing, seeking to overcome with massive slaughter. These are dangerous people. Just as a porcupine is dangerous, so he may not happen to shoot you. It is quite useless to pretend. They are not the only ones. So those who want to lead us away from God until there's only dust and nothingness. A secularism based on nothing and accomplishing nothing, vulnerable to everything. Is that the way for Australia? The Son of the Living God is much better. When Christ was to get the donkey to sit on it, the question arose, well, how can you just go up to a donkey and take it? What about the owner? Well, Christ said, just say, the Lord has need of it. The Lord. Paul says in Romans, for this reason, Christ both rose, died and rose again, that he might be Lord of the living, Lord of all. If then he is Lord of all, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things I say? If he says he's Lord, why not think about obeying him and not telling him that because you're in the Uniting Church or part of the Anglican Church or some other church, you are perfectly free to invent new morals and expect God to grow up into the brilliant beauty of your culture and to come to see that now that you've taken him apart to educate him, you really are right and he really is wrong. The mere fact that physically it is obvious to a 10-year-old that there are two different male and female, which are exquisitely related, so as to have, in the least vulnerable fashion, the miracle of a new birth coming in a child. The obvious facts are ignored. Because God is divested. And man comes to regard himself as a sort of God, born without permission, dying without consent, sick at any moment, foolish and even mad like Hitler, sacrificing 300,000 troops for the sake of some personal motion when they're at Stalingrad. Oh, great. Wonderful substitute. How long does it take? How is it you do not understand? Said Christ, and it can be said again. The singularity is the Father. Eternal, of course, you can't get him from nothing or anything else. The Word by which he speaks, with him, personal. The Spirit by which he applies. The power moving through these three persons, one being, in their infinite intimacy of interrelationship. Unmanipulable is the Son. The only name given unto man by which they may come to the Lord. How can Obama possibly call the Quran a holy book when no death, or if there is one, there's a difference of opinion within the Quran. No redemption, no Son of God, no resurrection. A holy book which, contrary to all reason, righteousness, and results, attacks Christ and the Bible with a militant contempt. Now, you may say that's not contempt. I say it is. I'll tell you why. If someone came up to me and said, "You're not a man, you don't have a brain, you don't have arms, you're just a piece of semi-pulverized protoplasm," I would regard that as an attack, wouldn't you? They're only stripping me of some of my qualities, aren't they? You say, that's not an attack. I say it is. I say it's a withering attack. So if you come to Christ and say, "You didn't die for sins, you didn't redeem, you didn't rise from the dead," I say that is a withering attack. I say it has scorn. Why scorn? Because he said the opposite, and you're inventing something else straight out of your mind, or out of Muhammad's mind, or some other mind, hundreds of years after it all happened, contrary to all the evidence. And what are you doing? You are attacking Christ. And if Islamic people ever say that they're being attacked, forget it. Christ is assaulted to the uttermost in their book. And many people don't have the eyes. Are they too wise to suffer? To see it. Now, you don't have to go and hit people because they disagree with you, or because they're wrong, or because they're savagely attacking Christ. Of course you don't, however the case may be with whomever. But you do need to take note of it. If someone says to me, "You're just a pulsating piece of degraded protoplasm," I don't feel inclined to do more than laugh. But I'd take note of it, because it would have results, and I'd have, with prudence and care, and without losing love for my verbal assailant, I'd have to watch out to make sure that nothing following from that hadn't been carefully and cautiously provided for, which is a matter of international relations for this country. And so we're looking at faith and structure. There are results from this lordship. We're down to 8:34. "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." "Get behind me, Satan," said Christ to Peter when he suggested no death. No death, says Christ. First of all, there's the ransom, Matthew 20:28. Then there is the fact that you have to die to your willfulness, your self-centeredness, your ability to take God aside and educate him, to make up your own mind about the stark evidences which the Bible presents, having been fulfilled in all things from millennia. You have to take up your cross. If you want to save your life, don't in a self-centered fashion put yourself on a pedestal and promote wisdom for God. Lose it. Give it up to Christ. What would it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your life? What would you give in exchange for your soul? How will you get it back? If you're ashamed of Christ, 8:38, he'll be ashamed of you when the time comes for the other side of the assessment in the day of judgment, as in Acts 17:31. At last, Christ returns to this earth. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. He rules, as in Psalm 72. He finishes it, and the earth is removed, and judgment proceeds. The heavens and the earth are not pure enough. They are removed, and a new heavens and a new earth comes. With God, you don't build a new house, you build a new universe. It's just a matter of knowing with whom you're dealing. 7 billion human beings? Does that not suggest power? Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the power of Christ, the power of God, the compassion of Christ, his willingness to touch, to be near, to be empathetic, to be close to our needs, to be aware of our conditions. We thank you that faith is required, because that's a self-regulatory matter. If you don't have it, you get nowhere. And if you do have it, it works. So that's it. No need for any argument. And so we praise you, Father, for your priorities, for the way everything is in its right place for its right reason. Help us to worship thee and to respect thee and to realize with reverence the worship which is your due, and to worship you in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ, our access. We ask it in his name. Amen.